first reading is from Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, he has been hurled down. They triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commandments and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. The second reading this morning is taken from Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8. Then I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne says, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I give water without cost, from the spring of the water of life. To those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Amen.
Well, good morning, family. I'm going to try my best to have an upbeat tone after that very serious reading, or readings from Revelation. But good morning. Are we awake? Are we ready to, for the next 45 minutes, going through? I joke. Some places that I preach, I get a whole hour, longer if I want to, and I get to do a whole chapter of Revelation, but don't worry. Let's have a look. 24 minutes, maybe? Good. Good morning. If you followed along on your phone or in one of the copies of the ancient manuscripts that we have, that we call Pew Bibles, keep your finger in chapter 12 because we're going to be dipping in and out of it as we go along. But let me start with a question. What is your end game? Now, over the next 20-odd minutes, I've got to make that question make sense. But what is your end game? One of the things I did during the first lockdown was go on a Marvel movie marathon. And instead of watching them in the order that they were released, I watched them in chronological order so I can follow the story. And I'm more of a Marvel fan now because it makes sense, but I wasn't back then. And if you're one of those rare breeds of human beings that don't know what I'm talking about, just think of Captain America, Incredible Hulk, Spider-Man, Iron Man. These are all superhero characters that belong to what is known as the Marvel Universe. And I'm probably doing it a massive injustice, even with the way I described it. I've got a niece who is obsessed with Marvel, and she knows every character and comic and place and everything about it. And she was my go-to. She was my phone-a-friend during lockdown. So I'd be watching a movie, and I'd pause it and phone her and ask her, what does this mean, and how does this connect to that? But yes, as I said, in lockdown, I fancied watching a movie, and I thought, let me watch the second grossing, highest grossing movie of all time, Avengers Endgame. And if you were to watch Avengers Endgame without having watched the other movies, it might make some sense to you, because it's a decent watch, if that's your sort of thing. But I got halfway through, and I found myself a bit frustrated that sometimes the subtle, or a lot of the time, the massive references to things that had already happened before just wasn't making sense. And the book of Revelation, where we find ourselves this morning, you might think strangely the week or so before Christmas, is not much different in a sense. I would always avoid Revelation like it's a plague. I don't know if any of you can relate to that. Am I alone? Does anybody else avoid Revelation? Yay, one person at the back. Sold. But I would do, because it wouldn't make sense. It was weird. Some of it was scary. I mean, a beast with 10 horns and 7 heads. What on earth is that about? I've just about got my head around that. Then I started working at London City Mission, and we covered some of Revelation and how it all hooks up to the big story of the Bible in our biblical study lectures. And then I was preaching at a friend's church for a period of time, covering somebody, and they happened to be going through Revelation. And that was the church where you do a whole chapter every week. And so I was forced to love Revelation. To understand it, though, the book of Revelation, and what a lot of it is talking about, it does require us to have some sort of grasp of what's going on in the Bible sort of beforehand and how it all leads up to God's end game, which is what we find ourselves looking at in the whole of the book of Revelation, but especially in the closing chapters of the book. The new heaven and the new earth, as we've just read, the holy city. That is God's end game, and we'll look at that a bit later on. But what is your end game, brothers and sisters? If you were around for any of it, you'll know we spent 12 or so years, I joked the last time, journeying through the book of 2 Samuel, looking at the fact that the true king of Crouch End and the world, King Jesus, is coming. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at just how God went about bringing King Jesus into the world. He used that ordinary teenage girl from that small town in Palestine to do the extraordinary, bringing his son in human form to earth. Earth had finally received her king, as the famous Christmas carol has us singing. And this ultimately led to Jesus' journey to the cross, where he defeated the devil's grip on us. And through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, he not only took our punishment, as we know, giving us that clean slate with God and allowing us to have that personal relationship with him, but his death also defeated the power that sin and death had over all of us. Amen? Just in case I'm losing you. Or I'm losing myself, more importantly. Now, that is a bit deep for the third Sunday of Advent. I'm an Advent person. It was ingrained in me growing up as an Anglican over in Tottenham, and I'm still in recovery, apparently. So you could think that's a bit deep for this time of the year, the cosy time of Advent leading up to Christmas. But we can only have the joy that this Sunday of Advent represents. It's the joy day, if you follow the candles. through the sorrow that Jesus faced for us. So we need to be mindful, especially at this time of year, of just what Christmas is all about. This week we turn our attention to the return of Jesus as conquering King, God's endgame. Before we look at this challenging verse, shall we pray, family? Father, we thank you that through Christmas, Jesus went to the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that your work is not finished yet and that you will one day return for us. But until then, Lord, may we enjoy this moment with you, with your family, our family here. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to you, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So we could spend the next hour walking through. We're not. Don't worry. We're not. If you're an Arsenal fan, you will get to see the match on time at 2 o'clock. We could go through it verse by verse, observing, interpreting, applying every syllable to our lives here in Crouchen in 2023. But the clock is ticking loudly on my 20-odd minutes, so we're going to take a bird's-eye view of it and what's going on. A wise man named C.S. Lewis once said in a very great book, Mere Christianity, all the scriptural imagery, harps, crowns, gold, etc., is, of course, a merely symbolic attempt to express the inexpressible. He goes on, people who take these symbols literally might as well think that when Christ told us to be like doves, he meant that we were to lay eggs. He was a great man with words, as you might know if you've read any of his works. So a lot of what is written in the book of Revelation is, as Lewis puts it, inexpressible. So it helps not to get too bogged down by the imagery and the language, etc., etc. And chapter 12 is full of it. We see at the start of chapter 12 that John talks about a woman who gives birth to a child, and this is an obvious symbolic reference to the nation of Israel, to David's line, and Jesus is the baby, as we know, we've learnt over the last few weeks, that came from David's line, fulfilled that promise. We then have this dragon guy, but John helps us out with this symbol in verse 9 by clearly telling us that it's the devil, it's the serpent, etc. We know who the dragon is. And then we've got verses 7 to 12 where we are this morning. The war in heaven. In the first half of our text, we see that there's this war that has taken place. And the result of this war was the dragon or devil and his army of minions getting flung out of heaven. And there's a few theological theories as to when this war took place or is going to take place. I'm going with the one that sees this event as the heavenly battle that took place when Jesus did what he did on the cross. So down here on earth, you've got Jesus on the cross, and in heaven, you've got this battle, and because Jesus defeated the devil on the cross, he gets flung out of heaven. And that would make sense of what we read in verse 9 of our text, if you've got it open. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. There's no doubt that this is speaking of the same slippery serpent that tempted Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. But if Satan was already on earth in the Garden of Eden to tempt the tempted, how was he flung out of heaven when Jesus died on the cross? Well, we see a few times in the Old Testament that the devil still had access to heaven. It was a bit like when my parents got divorced back in the 80s, and even though my mum banished him from the family home, he still had access to Nanny Jones' house and Nanny Jones' cooking, which was legendary in Tulsa. Maybe that's not the best analogy I could have used, but it worked for me when I was preparing this. If we take a peek at Job chapter 1, you don't have to go there, I'll read it as quickly as I can, not the whole chapter. We read that one day angels came to the Lord, Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered, "From traveling around the earth, I've been going from one end of it to the other." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you thought about my servant Job? There isn't anyone on earth like him. He is honest, he does what is right, he has respect for God and avoids evil." "You always give Job everything he needs," Satan replied. See, Satan's having a conversation with God. I mean, every time I read this, it's like, how is this possible? "That's why he has respect for you. Haven't you guarded him and his family? Haven't you taken care of everything he has? You have blessed him with everything he does. His flocks and herds are spread all through the land, but now reach out your hand and strike down everything he has. Then I'm sure he will speak evil against you. In fact, he will do it right in front of you. The Lord said to Satan, all right, I'm handing everything he has over to you, but don't touch him, don't harm him. And then Satan left the Lord and went on his way. And I'm not going to get into exactly what was happening there between God, Satan, and Job. Read Job. It's a great book. You can learn a lot from it if you haven't read it. But we can see that the devil had access in heaven to God. But after trying to take on Michael, who represents good, the dragon representing evil, isn't strong enough, and he and his followers, as we see in this part of chapter 12, they get dashed out of heaven, basically. And we're then quickly presented with this heavenly song of celebration in the middle of our text from verses 10 to 12. Let's have a look if you've still got it open. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. The kingdom of God, the salvation, the power, the authority of God's Messiah have come. But what did he come for? We read on, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God, as we've just seen an example of in Job, day and night has been hurled down. This dragon, this devil, this slippery serpent who would, as we can see in many other examples in the Old Testament, go to God and accuse God's people of stuff. He's the same enemy who likes to remind us of our shortcomings, failures, wrongdoings. He's been defeated, family. And how was he defeated? We keep going. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. As believers in Jesus, as saved members of God's family, this is only possible through Jesus' blood being shed on the cross. We have triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. And so if you're here this morning and you're perhaps feeling like maybe you're not worthy of God's love because of what you've done or what might have been done to you, or you maybe you're here this morning and you're just having a really rubbish time at work or in a particular relationship, or you might actually be feeling quite tired and drained going into this Christmas period. I know I am personally. It's our first Christmas without Dad, and although we didn't spend every Christmas with him, it's going to be different not getting that phone call from him on Christmas morning. The world and the devil have been the enemies of God's children from the dawn of time. Their attacks from the enemy we know are frequent, and sometimes they are severe. But in spite of everything that life throws at us, we are victorious. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors. What we are suffering now, he writes, is nothing compared to our future glory. Everything God created looks forward to the future. That will be the time when his children appear in their full and final glory. He goes on at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of sword? Not a time for supporting Tottenham jokes. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I said that in a church the other day and it was silent. You could hear the mice running away. They don't like amen. So that was pretty loud, even though that was still a bit subtle. Amen? Ah, oh, there we go. Can't hear the mice now. Family, nothing can or will separate us from God's love. We are more than conquerors in all things. This world tells us that we're winning at life when everything is going great. When we've got everything we need, when we're being treated how we love to be treated, when our children are sorted, all our relationships are good. That is winning. No, we are more than conquerors despite what we're going through. Because of Jesus, because of his blood, because of his love. But it isn't, believe it or not, just by the blood of the Lamb that we conquer the enemy and what he throws our way. It is, let me not theologically make a mistake, because if we're still looking at our text, we see that it was by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony that they triumphed over him. All the tests and trials we go through that we experience in life, and that we experience in life, I guess, before Jesus, and if you're here this morning, you still haven't made that commitment to him, everything that you're experiencing in your life, having not made that commitment, is all part of our testimony. And the devil hates us testifying to God and of his goodness. Speak the truth and shame the devil, as the saying goes. And so all of that leads, and we're not going to, again, go verse for verse on it, leads to the war on earth that some say is happening as we speak. Notice in verse 12 that it says, "Rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them." It's almost like Ding Dong the Devil's Gone, if you're a Wizard of Oz fan. There's a little remix for you. It reminds me of one of my favourite films when I was growing up. I don't know if, show of hands, who has watched Problem Child? I knew the pinballs would. That's no reflection on your children. Sorry, goodness me. Oh, is that the exit? It's a great film. That's what I meant. You're getting there. Let me dig myself out of the hole. Anyway, it's about this seven-year-old boy, and he's called Junior, who lived in a children's home. And he was a mean-spirited and hopeless child who leaves a path of serious destruction in his wake. And that was the Wikipedia description of him, by the way. That's not how I describe seven-year-olds, even though it is accurate. So when he finally leaves the children home, it's all quiet and normal, a bit like it is here at the moment, until the car leaves the car park, and then there's this massive party, this toilet roll being thrown out the windows, and this is the staff and the children. It all kicks off, a bit like when I pull away this morning. You wasn't supposed to laugh at that. Have I just rumbled you guys? I'm serving communion later, so be careful. Anyway. That is what we're being told here. Heaven rejoiced that the devil had been thrown out, but woe to the earth and sea, we read, because the devil has gone down to you. And the rest of chapter 12 basically tells of the devil's anger towards the woman who represents Israel or the church, and the war he has been raging against her ever since the cross. Brothers and sisters, thank you for staying awake. What is your end game? Look at the time, yikes. The baby was born, he grew into a man, he went to the cross, he died, he came to life after the cross, he went to be with his heavenly father, the devil got flung out of heaven. This is the Christmas story. And it's a story that has not yet ended, because God has an end game. If we flip over in our Bibles to our second text, Revelation chapter 21, And I read once, somebody said that if a reading, Bible reading has been done so well and so strong and so with such conviction in church, there's no need for a sermon. And I almost didn't want to get up this morning because, Ed, you read it with such vim, as my teenagers would say. But I'm not going to do it as much justice as you did. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I'm going to skip. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. I will be their God and they will be my children." But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, it goes on and on. They will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. We see a very stark list here of people who won't make it to the new heaven and the new earth. That is God's end game. God's dwelling place will be amongst those of us who are saved. What is your end game, brothers and sisters? We know clearly now, we know what God's end game is, but what is our end game for our life? Is it to turn a blind eye to the unbelieving in our lives and maybe do that 1-7 ratio? You know, great church life on a Sunday, but Monday to Saturday is life. And I can relate because Lord knows that was me for many years. Or is our end game aligned with God's end game? Are we part of those who keeps God's command and holds fast to their testimony about Jesus? Who do we know that we need to share our testimony with this Christmas? How we come to know Jesus, what he's been doing in our lives ever since. That's all our testimony is and should be. A little bit longer than that, though. That would be a bit too short. We know they're not a believer and that we know what is facing them. God's end game, the fiery lake. The dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. Who can we share that ultimate gift with this Christmas? The gift of the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with the words that close off the mysteriously, confusingly amazing book of Revelation. Jesus, John wrote, is a witness about these things. He says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Amen. Amen.